card became granted on some street somewhere years later. But that's what they were doing. And so thousands of people during our time there paid a lot of money to get their picture taken and burned upon this rock. So it appeared on this rock. And I started thinking, why? Why would somebody pay their good money so that their picture be put on a rock? And I came to the conclusion that we all want to leave our mark in society. We all want to be remembered. We all want to have an impact in the lives of the people around us so that when we're gone, somebody will remember us. And putting our picture on this rock was one way of doing it. So supposedly it was going to last forever, and people walk around 20 years later and says, oh, look at so-and-so. I wonder what he did in life. And so we all want to have a mark and leave our legacy for those that are coming. And so I want to ask the question, how do we leave a spiritual legacy that will last in our families, and will last in our society, and that will last in eternity? If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to look for 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, and we're going to read a couple of verses in chapter 1 in a moment. How do you leave a legacy that will last in your family and last into eternity? The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22. Says a good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. In other words, to your grandchildren. And when you look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read verse 5 and 6. It says, for I am mindful, says Paul to Timothy, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt with your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and I am sure it is in you as well. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 5 says that this faith, this sincere faith, here's a key, it's sincere, it's genuine. It's not make-believe. It's not put on. It's not Sunday morning faith and Monday through Saturday we live like the devil and like everybody else. The sincere, genuine faith says it was with your grandmother Lois. It was with your mother, and I'm sure it is with you. Lois, the grandmother, left a legacy, a spiritual legacy that lasted into Timothy's life. And my question is, wouldn't you want to have that as well? Wouldn't you want your children not only to come to church on Sunday because you bring them to church on Sunday, but to have the decision in themselves, I want to be in church on Sunday. And that's when you pass your legacy onto them. Up to now, if your children are small and you're bringing them to church, most likely they're depending on your faith. And what happens in many churches and in many families is that faith is never translated, is never passed from the parents to the children. And that's why we're losing our kids. Because when they get a certain age, they go to college or they move in with their friends and they have certain roommates, they walk away from the faith because we failed to pass that spiritual legacy into our children and our children's children. And so the Bible speaks of this. A good person leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Let me say this. Leaving a spiritual legacy has absolutely nothing with your socioeconomic level. It has nothing to do with your education. It doesn't have anything to do with the size of my house or the car that I drive or the clothes that I wear. But it all has to do with our spiritual walk with Christ. My father's 95 years old, and I thank the Lord that he's still alive. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia, and I live in Dallas, Texas, so it's hard to be with him on a regular basis, but I thank the Lord for my father. He's my spiritual hero, and I was born in Cuba, so he gave us political freedom and taking us out of Cuba, but he also gave us spiritual freedom because God used him to introduce Jesus into our lives. My father's background was not a Christian. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. As a matter of fact, my father came out of Santeria. And if you know anything about Santeria, it is voodoo witchcraft. It's basically what it is. That's what his family was involved in. My mother's side of the family, they weren't Christian either. They were another religious background that didn't embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so these two individuals come to know Christ, and from that point forward, they left a legacy that has lasted into our children's children. But it all started with two people that made a decision not only to embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior, but to live their faith before their children. And so Paul speaks about, in verse 5, he speaks about Timothy's sincere, genuine faith. And my question is, does that describe your faith? Would your children look at you and say, my mom and my dad have a sincere, genuine faith? Or are you like so many others, maybe not in this church, but in other churches, that come to church on Sunday, and they put on the Joe Holiness face on, and they see one another, and God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. But before they leave the church parking lot, they're barking at each other like dogs and cats. They're arguing, and they're fighting. They get to the home, and they've forgotten what they just sang about a holy God and being in the presence of God. You see, last 30 years, there's been a survey of the most admired and respected person in the United States of America. And for over 30 years, this one individual has always shown up. In this list, you have movie stars, you have political figures, you have athletes, you have artists, singers, all these famous people show up on the list. But there's one individual that over 30 years shows up in the list year after year after year. Sometimes he's number one, sometimes he's two or three, but he's always showing up. Do you know who he is? No, it's not me. I'm sorry. It's Billy Graham. Billy Graham, the evangelist. Now, why would Billy Graham, the evangelist, show up in a secular survey of the most admired and respected person? I want to tell you why. Because for over more than 30 years, Billy Graham lived a life of integrity. And over his ministry, there have been a lot of people that have attacked him, and they have looked for ways to bring him down, but they haven't been able to find it. He has lived a life of integrity before people. Now, when you go to the dictionary and you look up integrity, the dictionary says that integrity is the state of being whole and undivided. It's the state of being whole and undivided. When we live our lives with integrity, our words and our action coincide. What my talk and my walk are the same. We don't live with a foot in the world and one in the church. I'm sure you've seen many people, maybe in this church, that have come to the front, in front of the church as witnesses, and they have gotten married in the church because they want God's blessing on their marriage. And at the end of the ceremony, they walk away and they never walk into the church again. Isn't it interesting that they start their marriage wanting God's blessing and say, we want to be married in church, but after the ceremony, you never see them again in church? See, when you live with integrity before the Lord, your walk and your talk are the same. They're not two different things. In the United States, we compartmentalize our lives, you know. So Sunday is the day of the Lord, and so Sunday we go to church. But Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, we have little compartments in which we try to fit our lives. And the Christian isn't that way. A Christian is whole. He's one. He's integral. And so today, as Christians, we need Christians. We need believers. We need followers of Jesus that are whole. Would you look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 so you can understand what I'm saying? Ephesians, go back a few books. And Pastor, what time are we supposed to end? Because I forgot to ask. 3 p.m., glory to God. I want to start reading in Ephesians chapter 4 with verse 17. So if you have your Bible, Ephesians 4:17, it says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Gentiles here is a reference to people that are not Christians, they're not believers, they're not disciples of Christ. And he's saying you no longer walk like the people that are unbelievers. I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible, by the way. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensualities for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, before you knew Christ, he's talking about here, your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is talking about your walk with Christ now. Put on the new self, the new man, which is in likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, now listen to this, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity or a foothold, a place, a spot, a moment where he can gain ground in your life and he can begin to oppress you and he can begin to afflict you. So he says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steal no longer, but rather let him labor performing with his own hands what is good in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Verse 29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. What Paul is saying here is talking to the Ephesians, and he's saying, this is how you live a legacy. Your walk and your talk have to coincide. So very quickly, I want to say that it's not very difficult for us to appear to be one thing when in reality we're something else. Maybe it doesn't happen here. Maybe you heard about the man who went to a church's chicken. You're aware of church's chickens. This guy went to a church's chicken, and he had his lady with him in his car. He pulls up to the church's chicken. The lady stays in the car. He walks inside. He sees what options are available, and he sees the different size that that they can buy. And so he makes a decision, and he tells the person that's attending him, I want 8 pieces of chicken, and I want a side of mashed potatoes. I want rolls, and I want some corn on the cob. So he pays for his chicken. The man goes in the back and they start preparing it. After a little moment, they bring back a little box. It's got his stuff in it. The man takes his box, gets back in his car. He drives with his lady and goes to Lake Pontchartrain. And right there, he takes out his blanket, puts it down on the ground, takes his lady, helps him sit down, takes his box, his food, he puts it down, takes a little boom box, starts playing some really romantic love songs, and he opens the box to get his 8 pieces of chicken, corn, bread, and mashed potatoes, and he realizes they didn't give him his stuff. He opens the box, and there's $10,000 in the box. It's a true story. There's $10,000 in the box. The man gets upset. If I had $10,000 in a chicken box, I'd be praising the Lord. But the man gets upset, and he tells the woman, get up. We're going to go back. He picks up his blanket, takes the songs, he turns the music off, takes his little box with $10,000, puts it in his car. He drives back to church's chicken, walks in, demands to speak to the manager of the store. The manager comes out. He gives him the box and said, look, I ordered 8 pieces of chicken with mashed potatoes, corn, and bread, and this is what you guys gave me. You gave me $10,000. I want to give this money back, and I want my 8 pieces of chicken with my corn, bread, and mashed potato. manager of the store is stung. He says, "This is amazing, sir. You're the most honest person I've ever known. Who does this?" Even the manager was surprised. He said, "Sir, you must be that. Can I call the Times Picayune? Let them interview you, because we need people like yourself, men of integrity, that are willing to turn in this type of money when they find it. Can I call the show Good Morning, New Orleans. Let me call them and let them interview. People need to know how honest you are." I said, "Sir, look, I don't want that publicity. I don't want the fame. I just want my 8 pieces of chicken, and I want to go back in the car with my lady, and I want to go spend a nice little afternoon in Lake Pontchartrain." And the guy said, your wife is in the car. "Sir, bring your wife. Let me interview her. Let me ask her, how does she feel to be married with a man that is so honest and such man of such integrity?" And he leans forward and he says, "Sir, here's the problem. The woman in my car is not my wife. She's my girlfriend, my lover. My wife is at home. I just want my 8 pieces of chicken so I can go to Lake Pontchartrain." It is so easy for us to appear to be one thing when in reality we're something completely different. But here's the thing. Unless we walk the talk, we won't leave a legacy. Let me share 3 things that we must do if we want to leave a spiritual legacy. See, a spiritual legacy takes into account 3 different things. Number one, we have to speak the truth. You have to speak the truth. Proverbs 17:7 says, "Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince." All healthy relationships are based on the truth. None of us would enter into a relationship, a friendship, if we didn't have trust of the other person. If there weren't mutual trust, you wouldn't befriend that person, because every relationship is born into and sustained by truth. Trust is built on truth. And so if we want to leave a spiritual legacy, we must speak truth. If you want to leave that spiritual legacy, what we must speak it in our homes, we must speak it with our spouses, we must speak it wherever we go, because that's the measure of trust that we have with other people. And what happens in many homes, we can come to church, we can sing about being in his presence and entering the Holy of Holies, and we go back home, and our kids see something that they don't see here. And then we go running to the youth pastor, and then we go running to the pastor and say, "My kids, they're rebellious. My kids, they're disobedient. They don't want anything to do with church, some demons in their life." You know, the problem is we need to look in the mirror, and many times the problem resides with us because we're not speaking truth. And when we don't speak truth, it gives birth to mistrust. When we don't speak truth, we're more like the devil than we are with Jesus. The Bible says in John 8 that he is a liar, talking about the devil. He is a liar and the father of all lies. When it speaks about Jesus, it speaks about truth and says there's life and there's truth in his words. As Christian, like Paul says, we shouldn't lie one to another, but we should be speaking the truth. And yes, we're here in church, we all are holy, so we're going to speak the truth. But the acid test is when you leave the church and you go home. When you're at the marketplace and they give you a $20 back when they should have given you only $2, and your kid's watching you, whew, that's a test right there. Truth. That's how you leave a spiritual legacy. The second action it takes, not only to speak truth, the truth, but listen to this, keeping your word. You want to leave a spiritual legacy that will last into your children's children? Keep your word. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, verse 14, "Like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give." Have you ever been, well, here in Louisiana, you guys in South Louisiana, in New Orleans area, you guys get a lot of rain. But in Texas, the summertime is so dry. Sometimes you see these clouds and you say, "Oh man, we're going to get some rain." And those clouds just kind of go over you. And that's what the Bible is speaking about. Like clouds and winds without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. In other words, he's speaking about empty promises. Let me share some ideas of how this looks in our homes, okay? The dad comes to his son and says, son, tomorrow we'll go to the park and we'll go play. We'll throw the ball. We'll kick the ball around. Tomorrow we'll go to the park. So the kid is anticipating tomorrow, man, I am going to have a good time with my dad. But tomorrow, right before they leave, a friend calls the dad. Hey, car broke down. Can you give me a jump? And he goes, helps his friend. And he didn't keep his promise with his son. Talking to the daughter. Honey, this weekend I'll go to the mall with you. I'll go help you buy that dress, or I'll go help you buy, you know, something. But this weekend we'll go, and this weekend arrives. And honey, I'm so tired. I don't think I can go. Broken promise. Parents speak to the kids. Hey guys, when things get better, we're going to take a vacation. But things never seem to get better, so we never take a little excursion as a family. Son, right after the news, I promise you, I'll help you with your homework. And right after the news, dad falls asleep on the couch. Collector's call. Look, I know we've already paid for it. The check's in the mail. You should get it this week. We haven't even written the check yet. But our kids see this and hear this. The husband says, my love, you know, my honey, I'll be at home at 6 o'clock tonight. So she prepares this delicious meal, prepares the table. Everybody, the kids are around the table. Today, your dad's coming home at 6 o'clock. We're going to eat supper. He shows up at 8 o'clock. I promise I won't tell anybody. Somebody comes to you and says, I have a situation I want to share with you. I promise I won't tell anybody. You can trust me. No, my lips are sealed. I'm here for you. I'm your friend. And as soon as they tell us, we're like texting. Did you find out what that person did? You know, Instagram, Facebook, everything. Keep your promises. When we don't keep our promises, it gives birth to frustration, to disillusionment, heartbreak. And then we wonder, why is it that our kids have no interest in the things of God? It's not the Word of God they have no interest in. It's the application of God's Word in our lives. Speak the truth. Keep your word. And the third thing I would say is live out what you claim to be. Live out what you claim to be. James 1:22 says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves, who deceive themselves. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. The New Living Translation says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourselves. If we're going to be men and women of integrity, we not only need to study God's word, we don't not only need to sing about God, but we're going to have to live what we claim to be. Otherwise, it gives birth to this callousness and indifference and coldness in the lives of our family members and the lives of our kids. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I have said? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I've asked of you? Live who you claim to be. If you believe to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, then live like one. Let others see Christ in you. But too often what they see is not the new man. They see the old man. They see that they see the person that we should have died and left behind a long time ago. Several years ago, there was a Muslim imam. Imam is the teacher in the Islamic mosque. And this Muslim imam, this took place in Yemen, began to have dreams. And in his dreams, this figure called Isa kept appearing to him and asking this man, Asadullah, to submit himself to Isa. Isa is the Arabic word for Jesus. And so Jesus began to appear in his dreams and asking this Muslim imam to submit, to surrender to receive Christ, in other words, as his Lord. Being a good Muslim person, he said, no, that's Muslims don't believe in Jesus that way. He rejected that, but he kept having these dreams, and the dreams demanded that he surrender to Jesus. And finally, after a period of struggle and inner fighting with himself and with these dreams, he says to Isa, if you are the Son of God, if you are truly God, I commit myself to you. And the story says that his life changed. When he got in front of the mosque and began to teach, he taught about Jesus in a different way. His face, his countenance changed. And the authorities found out about it, and they came and they said to him, listen, Asadullah, you need to change the way you're speaking about Jesus. You know that we don't believe in him in that way. You need to stop or there's going to be consequences. But Asadullah couldn't. I mean, he had an encounter with this Jesus, and he continued to teach and to continue to tell folks of Jesus. And the Muslim authorities went to his house, and they took him out. After a period of warnings, they took him out in front of his family. They beat him, they tortured him, they killed him. Then they took his body and they dragged it through the streets of his little town as a sign to everybody who lived there, this is what happens if you submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's my interpretation. They didn't say Lord and Savior, but this is what would happen if you submit to Jesus. The Taliban authorities got in Al Jazeera, and they said, to explain what happened, Asadullah said, we had to punish Asadullah because there was sufficient evidence that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. There was sufficient evidence that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. My question to you, is there sufficient evidence to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? Maybe we could say about your work, co-workers. But how about in your own family? Do your kids see that your talk and your walk are the same? Is there enough evidence to accuse you of being a follower of Jesus Christ? The good news is that we have a Father in heaven who is a God of second chances. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I think if we're honest with one another and we're honest with God, we can say, God, there's areas in my life that I have failed. We look at passages in Ephesians that we just read, and where Paul talks about putting away anger, putting away malice, putting away these things of the past. Isn't it amazing that we could be such good people here sitting in church, and we can change in a moment when we walk out of these doors? How do you leave a spiritual legacy? Let me tell you, yes, it begins with the Word of God. It begins by submitting ourselves to the Jesus of the Bible, who is Lord and King, who we just sang about. That's the first step. But it doesn't end there. You have to take this Jesus and the teaching of this Bible and apply it to your personal walk. What happens in churches today is that we have a lot of people that have a lot of knowledge of God's Word, but there's no application. I know Bible verses. I can tell you 15 different Bible verses. And we say, wow, that's a candidate for Sunday school. But we don't know how the application is coming about. That's hard. That's hard because we're talking about your children's children. My father, who I mentioned, 95 years old, when he passes, he's not going to leave me a lot of land. He's not going to leave me no lands. I have no lands waiting for me. He's not going to leave me any buildings, any real estate. He's not going to leave me any bank account. He has absolutely nothing. But my father's giving me the greatest thing that I could have, and that is the faith in Jesus Christ that was able to be passed to my children, and I trust one day will pass to my children's children. You know how he did it? My father was a bivocational pastor, and I sat in church. Usually I sat in the back, but I sat in church. I don't remember anything my father taught. I don't remember anything my father said. preached on. But I remember my father living out his faith before me. He would have health issues. We would have economic issues. And he would say, God will provide. God will be with us. And sure enough, God came through. He never turned his back on God. I saw him in the good and in the bad live his faith before me. And if you held a gun to my hand, the only reason I'm up here today is because my father lived his faith. Not because of some lesson he taught me. Not because of some message I heard. I saw it lived before me. Your kids want the same. Some of you may have adult children. Maybe they're gone out of the home. And maybe you realize and said, you know, maybe I blew it when they were small. But God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God of healing. There is time, there's a place for us to go and say, kids, God, I am so sorry. I messed up. Or if your kids are home now, to go and say, guys, I am sorry. You pray for me. We're going to work this out together. We're going to come out ahead. That's how you live the spiritual legacy. You don't need a seminary degree. You don't have to get a doctorate in theology. Just speak the truth. Keep your word. And live what you claim to be. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus, your Holy Spirit would help us apply this to our lives. You know, each man, each woman that is in this place. Father, there may be people here who are struggling because they haven't even begun taking that first step in entering into a relationship with you. There's others that are trying to do the best they can, struggling with past, struggling with just areas in their life, and our culture is changing so rapidly, and it's challenging the church and challenging families and attacking our homes. And Father, how do we survive? I believe that your Holy Spirit can help us and guide us to be doers of your word and not just hearers. Help us, Father, in the next moments to make those decisions that we need to walk out of here differently and with a different goal and purpose for our marriage, a goal and purpose for our families, that wherever we go, Lord, we're building on that legacy, that spiritual legacy that Lois had, that Timothy's mother Eunice had, and that Timothy had. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, the Lord and Savior, as we stay in the spirit of prayer, I want to give you that opportunity because the greatest thing that God has given us, his word, and he's given us victory, and he's promised us to walk with us in from triumph to triumph, the Bible says. But maybe you're struggling and you've never given Jesus your life as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step. That's the first step to leaving that legacy. My parents came from a different background, but their first step to joining in union with Christ and receiving him was the beginning of a change in their family history, in their family legacy. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us and wipe us all, cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Will you be willing to do that this morning? Will you willing to say, Father, I need your help. I don't understand a whole lot.